Our Lord never spoke idly. Every word he spoke was spoken with purpose. And so it is this morning. He presents us four brilliant stories that express to us the very nature and depth and profundity and breadth of God's love. But he also, in the same breath, expresses how we reject that love, how we resist it. Even as he brilliantly exposes the nature of God's love, he also exposes how we resist God's grace. First John says plainly, God is love. But Jesus will not allow that abstract thought to remain unconcretized. He tells it in concrete terms what God's love means and what is the very nature of our rebellion against it. And so he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep of his, if he has lost one of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Jesus first presents us with someone, a sheep, who has wandered away from the fold. Indicative of so many people in our time who have not consciously rebelled against God's will, who have not consciously rejected God's fellowship. They've just sort of wandered away, drawn by other pursuits, fixated on other passions, enticed by other commitments until slowly but surely they've wandered away from God's presence to the point they're actually distanced from God's call. No conscious rebellion. They've just kind of wandered away from God's call until they've reached a point they are estranged from God's fellowship. Taken one path after another until they're no longer a part of the flock. How then does God respond to those who have wandered away? Jesus says, God searches. Even if he has 99, it is not enough. He leaves the 99 and he searches, scours the wilderness until he finds the one and lays it upon his shoulders and rejoices. Such is the nature of God's love. That story speaks to me, for when I was a child, my father took us to the Sunshine State for a week of camping in a place called Juniper Springs. In the midst of a monsoon, my father was like little orphan Annie. The sun is going to come out tomorrow. But it never did. And the 50 of us in that campsite found ourselves huddling up under a shelter so we would not drown. But what I remember most about the week is that one kid wandered away. He didn't mean to get lost. He just kind of took a path and thought that was interesting. Took another path that he thought was interesting. Another path and another path until suddenly he realized he didn't know where he was. Now we had 50 campers under the shelter. But it was not enough. We were not whole with one child lost. And I remember, even as a child, we formed search teams and went out into the jungle, this child lost among quicksand and alligators and poisonous snakes and deep pools. We went out into the jungle as teams and searched and searched and searched until we found that child and came back to the shelter in the midst of the monsoon and had a party. That's how God loves. When we wander away by a series of subtle choices, when we find ourselves lost from the fellowship, God searches for us. God seeks for us until He finds us and brings us back and then throws a party. Jesus said, "What woman of you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it?" The sheep consciously wanders away. The coin just drops and rolls away. But in my mind, when I'm looking for things lost at my house, those lost objects have consciousness. If I'm looking for my keys or my wallet or the TV remote, I believe those things are consciously hiding from me and making themselves difficult to find. So too, how many of us hide from God? How many of us hide from God, especially when we have done something of which we are ashamed? I think of Adam and Eve, who've consciously disobeyed God's order not to eat of the fruit. What do? They hide. They hide so God can't find them because they feel alienated and estranged. They've done something unworthy of God, but God finds them and embraces them. Again, another childhood story comes to mind. My sister is a little younger than I am, and we were playing traffic cop. She would get to the top of the hill on her bicycle, and I would put out my hand like the traffic cop and stop her. But this particular road was pretty steep, and the road was slick from the rain, and so when I put out the call to stop her, she wobbled on her bike and hit some gravel and fell. Now the loving, brotherly thing to do was to rush to her side. But I knew I was in trouble. So I went and ran and hid under my bed so nobody could find me. But of course, my parents did find me. And yes, they reproved me for my action. They said, "We still love you. You're still part of the family. We wander and God searches. We hide and God sweeps the world until He finds us. And having found us, throws a party that's worth more than the coin that we have lost." Such is how God loves. But then comes the picture of love, far more complex. Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and journeyed into the far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living." The son grew up in the father's house. The son enjoyed the father's blessings. He received the father's unqualified love. And yet he regarded the father's household as a prison. He regarded every act of love as something manipulative and cloying. He wanted to break away into the far country where he could really live and be himself. "Give me my inheritance now." Did the father know that his son would misuse the inheritance? Sure. Did he know he'd go off in the far country and make a waste of things? Absolutely. Did he know giving in to his son's request was the wrong thing to do? Yep. But he did it because he knew that was the way, the only way his son would truly grow. He knew in this case, this young man would only learn some lessons the hard way. How indicative he is of some of us. Something has happened in our lives, maybe a job lost or a relationship fractured or a loved one sundered from us. And in our anger, we want to punish God. So we separate ourselves. We go off into the far country thinking we can truly now live. But in our estrangement, in our alienation, we lose who we really are. Did the father not know? Did the father not know that his son would squander the inheritance, would fall into degradation, into poverty, pennilessness, and hunger? Did he not know he would fall as low as a Jew could go, a Jew slopping hogs? Yes. But what did the father do? Did he go into the far country and rescue the son? No. He waited. As painful as it was, as difficult as it was, the father in love waited. Waited until this child who had run off into the far country came to his true self. And when the son, says the scriptures, came to himself and realized his identity was as the son of the father and returned, the father ran to him, fell on him with kisses and hugs and threw a party of celebration. We wander, and God searches. We hide, and God seeks. We run away, and God waits. Those pictures of God are so incisive, they would be enough. But our Lord is a spiritual genius. He knew one picture else was wanted. Now, the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this meant, and he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. Why did Jesus tell these stories? The first verse in chapter 15. Now tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The elder son represents all of us good people, represents all of us church folks who've been in the Father's house, who've been in relationship with the Father, and feel like we're in good position with the Father, and we know whom God loves and who He should love. And then God ups and doesn't abide by our standards. God embraces those that we would shun. God throws a party for those that we would reject. And hearing of the father's embrace of his worthless younger brother, the elder son mopes. Mopes. And refuses to go in to the celebration. how indicative of so many, those who bear the name Christian. When we draw the circle of whom God should love, when we circumscribe how far grace should extend, and then God doesn't abide by our rules, we mope. And yet we don't realize it is by that same amazing grace that we live. The elder brother might have benefited from this poem. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all or the lights of the decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. And next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Bob, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take about all these sinners got up here. God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, said Jesus. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. If you're only going to give me one chapter in the Bible, this is the one I treasure most. The 15th chapter of Luke, which presents the complex love of God and the complex rebellion of humanity in all of its manifestations, a work of genius and insight. Some of us have wandered away from God, not by any conscious rejection, but by a series of subtle choices. Some of us have tried to hide from God because we've done some things that terribly shame us. Some of us have run away from God because life hasn't gone the way we expected. And some of us have moped when God's grace turns out to be more inclusive than our imaginations. And we need to hear. We need to hear what the elder son heard from the father. My son, everything I have is yours. If you will only ask. Everything I have is yours. If you will only ask. Whether we wander or hide or run or mope, God loves us, and we're meant in response to love others as we have been loved and graced by God's goodness. May we pray together. Lord, your word, it speaks to the recesses of our heart, speaks to us in our weakness, in our alienation, in our foolishness, in our self-righteousness. May we understand that all that you have is ours, if only we will open our lives to it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has moved in your midst, even as the words of our Lord have challenged you, we offer you opportunity to respond, to come into the Father's household, to come claim the promise that he offers, to embrace the Father. Come as we sing together.